All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 32. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 27. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. On this long journey back to Bethel, as I've mentioned the last few weeks, Jacob has to face up to several people. First, he had to face up to Laban, which we've already discussed. Then he's got to face up to Esau, which takes place in this chapter and the next. And third, he's got to face up to the Lord. Now, we follow Jacob from conception to old age, and yet the Lord has not been a big part of Jacob's life to this point. Now, the Lord has been involved in his life, but on Jacob's side, the relationship has definitely been lacking. That will change in our passage tonight. So he has to face Laban, he has to face Esau, he's got to face the Lord, he's going to have to face up to himself, and he's going to have to face his father Isaac. That's the overarching theme in this long journey from Haran back to Bethel. Now, we left Jacob last week between a rock and a hard place. He has Laban behind him and Esau before him. And Esau has certainly presented a menacing appearance as he approaches with a company of 400 men. And frankly, Jacob is scared out of his wits. Even though he's obeying the Lord and God has promised to be with him, and he has seen an angelic escort, an angelic host that has surrounded him, yet he is frightened by the report that Esau is on the way, apparently with violent intentions. And Jacob certainly believed that Esau was coming with violent intentions. He sent five waves of presents, over 500 head of livestock, a large gift to pacify his brother. But then he also started making some escape plans just in case, maybe I can get away. Ways. Most importantly, he prayed to God in verses 9 through 12. And that prayer is very important. He is humble. He is sincere. He admits that he's not worthy of God's mercies, not even the least of God's mercies. He reminds himself and reminds God of his promises and that he's doing what God said and God's promises to Abraham and Isaac. And he asks God specifically to deliver him from the hand of Esau. Let's remember that that prayer went up before the wrestling match began at the end of the chapter. Jacob had prayed to God that this will be part of the answer. Okay? Jacob has taken a big step in God's direction, and now God is going to take a big step in Jacob's direction. And unfortunately, it's not going to be a very pleasant experience for Jacob, but it's going to have good fruit in the end. Now, honestly, this passage of Scripture and preparing this passage of Scripture for tonight, it was very difficult to try to synthesize all the information that is in this short passage and all possible applications that are here and try to form one coherent sermon. And so to do so, I'm going to have to leave some things unsaid and leave some things for other sermons and just deal with the main thoughts tonight and stick to what is presented in the text. But I believe that this is one of the most important passages in all of Genesis. Now notice in verse 22, "And he," that's Jacob, "rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now, there's no Chevys in the Bible, but there's a Ford in the Bible. I just want to point that out. No Dodges in the Bible, but there is a Ford in the Bible. It's unfortunate that our biggest Chevy fan is homesick tonight, but y'all tell him that I said that, amen? They passed over. Now, he might say, see, preacher, they passed over the Ford because they're heading over to the Chevy dealership. That's what he would say. Now, that's the only joke tonight, so if you didn't laugh then, you're just not getting anything else. But they passed over the Ford Jabbok. Now, what is a Ford? Can any of the kids tell me? What's a Ford? Jonathan? Okay, what is a Ford? What is this Ford? Morgan? No? A Ford is a place that's shallow enough in a river to cross over without having to use a boat. So if you ford a river, you find a place that is shallow enough where you can hop over rocks or walk over or drive your wagon through or ride your horse through. You don't have to swim across. You don't have to build a boat or a raft to get across. That's the Ford Jabbok. So he takes his family. They pass over the ford to the other side. And verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now the Jabbok is a river that runs through 65 miles of canyons and wild ravines through the land of Jordan, the mountains of Gilead, and runs through that countryside, very wild, remote place. And it's, today it's called the Zarka River in Jordan. Very picturesque, very rugged, very difficult area to be. Now, Jabbok means emptying itself or pouring forth. Because, as you can imagine, coming through all those ravines and it's down to this valley, the Jordan Valley, and it begins to spread out into these brooks and streams and pours itself forth to the valley, down toward the Jordan River. So it means emptying self or pouring forth. And these meanings are important because it symbolizes what Jacob needs to do. First, he needs to be emptied of himself. He needs to be emptied of Jacob so that he can become Israel. Jacob, to this point, we've studied his life from conception to now. He is too full of himself. Okay? He wants to do what Jacob wants to do. He is full of self-will. He needs to be emptied of his will so that he can be centered on doing God's will. One of the biggest problems in the Christian life is that we are, frankly, just too full of ourselves. We are full of pride. We are full of self-will. We want to do what we want to do. We want God to tag along. We want to make negotiations with God. We want God to bless our works when we're not concerned about his works. We're full of pride, we're full of resentment, we're full of personal ambition that is not God's ambition. We are so full of ourselves, that has to be emptied out before we can be Spirit-filled and be filled with God's will for our life. Jesus taught us in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. First thing he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. The very first step before ever taking up a cross and following Jesus is I must deny myself. I've got to empty myself and do God's will, not my will. Many Christians do not care about the will of God or the Word of God because we are selfish and self-centered. Or we don't mind the parts of God's Word that we like, but we don't like the parts of God's Word that we don't like. For example, Jonah. Jonah didn't mind being a prophet as long as he was preaching in Israel. But as soon as God said that you're to go to Assyria and preach in Nineveh to those hated Assyrians, Jonah said, I'm full of my getting on a ship, I'm going to Tarshish. I will get as far away from the will of God as possible because I'm only concerned about what I want to do. I don't care about the Assyrians. They can all die and go to hell as far as I'm concerned. And he went the other direction. Why? Self-will. He didn't mind doing God's will as long as he agreed with it. But as soon as he disagreed, God's will got thrown aside and he clung to his will until he went to Whale University. And even then, he only obeyed. His heart never really changed towards the Assyrians. Now, In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Let me make two statements that may be the most important things I say tonight. Being a Christian means doing some things you'd rather not do, but doing them because God said to. Being a Christian means doing some things you'd rather not do, but doing them because God said to. And being a Christian means not doing some things you want to do because God said not to do them. Lord, and do not the things that I say. Jacob has to deny himself. He has to experience Jabbok. He has to be emptied of his pride, of his self-will, of his way of doing things, of his trickery, of his deceptiveness, of his willingness to lie to get what he wants. That has to be emptied out so that he can do what God wants him to do, so he can be the Israel of God instead of Jacob the trickster. Jesus, of course, is a perfect example there in Gethsemane. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." Amen. Not as I will, but thy will be done. If you really want to be blessed and used of God, and I assume on Wednesday night that with so many places you could be, like in your recliner at home, I assume that you want to be blessed and used of God. If you really want to be blessed and used of God, you're going to have to spend some time at Jabbok, and you're going to have to get emptied of yourself so that you can be filled with God. How can the Spirit of God fill you when you're full of yourself? We have to empty out our pride, empty out our self-sufficiency, empty out our bitterness, empty out our resentments, empty out our unforgiveness, empty out our lust, empty out our selfishness, empty out our dishonesty. And once we have poured those things out of our lives and left them, then the Spirit of God can fill us and begin producing that fruit, that wonderful fruit, Christ in us. But I also want to apply the second meaning of Jabbok, which means pouring forth. Because Jacob is going to be pouring forth his prayers and his heart to God. Now, mark Genesis 32. We're going to come back. But I want you to go with me to Hosea chapter 12. And I'll give you 10 minutes to find it. Now, Hosea is not that hard to find. It's right after Daniel. So if you find Daniel, Hosea is the next book. And it's a big book, fairly big for the minor prophets. I want you to see Hebrews, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, this is one of the few references, maybe the only reference to this event found later in the Scriptures. Hebrews 12 verse 3. Hosea 12 verse 3. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb." Now who's that? That's Jacob. "And by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel." And so here we have this very brief synopsis of the wrestling match with God. And we don't read this in Genesis, but here in Hosea, God tells us about Jacob's weeping and his supplications. He poured forth his prayers. Now you think of Jacob out there alone. I think he's praying. And then we find him praying during the match. "I'll not let thee go unless thou bless me." And so he's weeping. He's pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his prayers. Now, it doesn't say that Jacob had power over God. Folks, no one has power over God. God remains God. All of us are under him. It said he had power with God. See, what does that mean? It means he got his prayer answered. Amen? In fact, he got both of his prayers answered. Didn't God deliver him from Esau? And didn't God bless him? So he had power with God in that he got his prayers answered. Why? Because he was emptying himself before God, and he is pouring forth his prayers and supplications. So Jabbok represents the need to get alone with God, to be emptied of self, to pour forth our prayers and supplications to him, because we need His blessing on our lives, our families, and our ministries. I founded the Southwest Seminary in Fort Worth, and was instrumental in the 1800s, early 1900s, in spreading the Baptist faith throughout Texas. But B.H. Carroll wrote a commentary of his lectures to his students, and he said on this passage, speaking to preachers, he said, "From no scripture have I ever gained more spiritual power than this. I never undertook any enterprise that I did not first separate myself from all humankind and go off alone with God and just like a little child state the whole case, prostrate myself before Him, and if I win the divine favor, I am not afraid of anything. Before I did anything, before any great enterprise, whatever enterprise I was doing for God, I would first go separate myself for some time with God alone and fall before Him and humble myself before Him. And when I knew that God had blessed me, said I was no longer afraid of man. I knew that I'd have power with man when I had power with God." My ministry that I had to get away. One time I just threw my tent, my sleeping bag in the back of my car and drove up to Oklahoma, up in the mountains on the eastern side, and just drove till I found a little camping area and just pulled in, bought some fire, just sat there all night. Because I felt like if I didn't, I was going to fall apart. You know what I found when I poured myself out and I emptied myself and just got alone with God? I found that when I took a step toward Him, He took a step towards and gave me what I needed. That alone time with God. Now, we can't live in Jabbok, but boy, sometimes we need there and spend some time there and get alone with God and empty ourselves and pour forth our prayers and our supplications. Now notice in verse 24, it says Jacob was left alone, back in Genesis. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now I believe it's important to be accurate with the Bible. Amen? We often say that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. That's not what that says. It says the man wrestled with him. Jacob was not looking for a fight. But God found him and God tackled him. Who initiated it? That's what I'm pointing out. The Lord did. Now here's what we see. This goes contrary to what we think about the Lord. Man, Jacob's down and he's scared and he's worried and he's frustrated and he's prayed. And we just think God should just come down and put His arm over his shoulders and pull him close and just pat him on the head. And help him when he's... And what does God do? God puts him in a headlock and throws him to the ground and kicks him around. By the way, that's why He's our Heavenly Father, not our Heavenly Mother. Oh, I just want God to come down and put His arm around me. God may need to spank you. That may be what you really need, is a headlock and be tossed around some until you feel like to be broken and you need to be emptied and you need to be submissive. So here, he's out there praying, he's scared and alone, and all of a sudden this man appears in the dark. I mean, just a starlit sky, maybe the moon is out, but it's in the dark, and all of a sudden this man comes out of nowhere and tackles him and throws him to the ground, begins wrestling with him. Jacob wasn't looking for a fight, but now God is wrestling with him, and that's amazing. God was going to deal with Jacob in a way that was going to change his life. Now, who is this that's wrestling with Jacob? Well, in Genesis, he's called a man, right? And he's called God later on in the chapter. In Hosea, he's called the angel. Not an angel, but the angel. All right? Do we know anyone in the Bible that is known as God, a man, and sometimes called the angel? Yeah, that's Jesus, right? He's God, the Son of God. He is man. Now, this is pre-incarnate, before Bethlehem. But He's the man, the Son of Man, and He is sometimes called the angel of the Lord as the messenger or one who reveals truth. And so, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in a pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem appearance, He is in the appearance of a man, He looks like a man, He feels like a man, He can touch like a man, but He's not actually a man because He hasn't yet been born. Okay? But this is Jesus Christ that is now wrestling with Jacob. Now, it says that there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when did it start? We're not sure. We know what it ended. It ended around dawn. But we do need to understand this was a friendly match. If God wanted to kill Jacob, He'd have squashed him. He's throwing him around and wrestling with him. God is not trying to kill him. He wants to do something in his life. You know, when God chastens us, He's not trying to kill us. He might kill us. There is a sin unto death. But He's not trying to kill us. He's trying to correct us. And here He is wrestling with and correcting Jacob. Now, there's two basic ways to win a classic wrestling match. All right? One is a pinfall. Correct? And the other is submission. Okay? You hold the guy down. In some places, we usually think of it as two or three falls. You can make the guy submit. You put him in a headlock. He can't do anything. He finally says, I give up. And so those are the two basic ways to win a classic wrestling. And I'm not talking about pro wrestling and all that junk. I mean classic wrestling. I mean wrestling. Now, God doesn't want a pinfall. Okay? He wants submission. Okay? He wants Jacob to submit to Him. Now, what could Jacob do to this supernatural man? Answer, not a thing. All right, Joe, put my picture up on the screen. Now, this is a picture that used to be found in old family Bibles. Okay, just this one. This is just a blue screen as we wait for it to come up. Gustav Dora used to make all these family Bibles. They're very accurate. Okay, and most of them I don't like. This one I've always liked because, not because it's accurate. There's no signal. Poor Joe. He's like, I'm only 15. Leave me alone. What do you expect? You don't pay much, you don't get much. Well, anyway, in the picture, technology, you got to love it, right? If it comes up, not, it's great. If not, it's fine. But it's a picture in the old family Bibles of the artist's depiction of an angel. He's got wings to distinguish him as an angel. He's got flowing white robes. He's got a stern look on his face. And there's Jacob. He's much younger in the picture than he really was. And they're wrestling. But Jacob's, he's down like this. And the angel, he just got his arms out. He's not even trying. Jacob's putting all his might into it. And the angel just holding him back. He's not even breaking a sweat. The picture, what I like about that picture is what it conveys, that Jacob is so helpless. And God is not even, man submit. And by the way, you'll never pin God and you'll never make God submit to you. For years and nothing really had us happen. In one moment's time, change that and cripple you for the rest of your life. It doesn't pay to run from God. It doesn't pay to resist God. God can make things happen. You're not my idea of God. Why don't you draw your ideas from God from the Bible instead of what you read in some stupid book somewhere? God is a just God. God is a fearful God. We're to fear Him. And if God does anything, there's no reason to. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, this is one of those places in the Bible that I'd like to have more description than is given. The Lord has only given us this. He wants the blessing. He's already got the blessing from his Father. Fine blessing of God now. Oh, God, until he gets it. Jacob prevailed. And in this passage it says, how can it be said that Jacob prevailed when obviously he's the losing party in this wrestling match? He prevailed in the only way that anyone can prevail in such a struggle with God, and that's by submitting. You win by losing when you're going against God. Just by going against God, is he prevailing? No. He's lost, and one day he's going to be in hell forever. Is he one who prevails? No, it's the one who won't let go of God. It's the one who submits to God. It's the one who surrenders to God that prevails. He prevailed in that he wouldn't let go. He prevailed in that he received God's blessing. He prevailed in that he got deliverance from Esau. He prevailed in that God changed his name to Israel. Now look at verse 27. Did the Lord not know his name? Does God ask questions because he's ignorant? No. God asks questions to prove a point, right? Let me go. I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. What is thy name? Heel catcher, supplanter, trickster. The Lord, the man. And he says in verse 20, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." And the name Israel designate the peculiar relationship of Jacob and his descendants to God. And God does not associate it with the name Jacob, which represents a life of deceit, deception, self-will, pride, doing his own thing. God does not want to be associated with the name Jacob. He wants to be associated with this new name of Israel. Now, to illustrate this, imagine if Jacob's descendants were called the Jacobites instead of the Israelites. If they were called the children of Jacob. And conniving with God or power with God or prevails with God. To give a meal to his brother, his running away from his problems went on there. And look back to this incident when God said, "Your name is no longer Jacob, now your name is Israel. And I'm going to be associated with this name, which represents you wrestled together and you submitted to me and you had power with God." See that? Among the people of the earth, this was going to be the princely family. They would one day produce the Messiah. So God gave them a new name. Now, I do believe that the dual names of this one man also speak to us about the dual nature of the believer. You see, Esau has one nature. He has one name. He's just carnal. The saved man has two natures. Y'all still with me? Two natures. Paul called them the old man and the new man. And he said that we're to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's Jacob. The old man, corrupt, deceitful lust. The former conversation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Israel. Which life will you choose to live? Are you going to live a life of power with God and power with men and prevailing in spiritual things because you have been with God and you've emptied a life that honors God? Verse 29, "And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Incident in Judges, when the angel said it's a secret, doesn't say that here. Jacob said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And it's as though the angel said, "Why are you asking my name? You already know who I am. Think I'm a different God? Huh? I'm the same God that's..." Asked him there. That's amazing. Him there. Verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means God, the face of God. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Did he know who he was dealing with? Huh? Yes, he did. He didn't think, "Well, that's just some strange guy showed up." He said, "I was dealing with God here. That was the Lord that I was dealing with." "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh and of Jacob's thigh. In the sinew that shrank." That may be the first dietary restriction the Jews started. It was certainly going on at the time of Moses, and I hear that they continue it to this day. Used for this incident. Jacob twice as much as Israel. Over Penuel, he's gone off by himself, but now he's going back to his family, back to his responsibilities, and back to meet Esau. But now he's ready. Wrestling against God can leave some permanent damage to your life. It can leave you with a permanent disability. It can leave you with a permanent limp, a scar, a reminder that it doesn't pay to go your way. It only pays to go God's way. How do you think Jonah looked after being spit up by that whale? I kind of picture his skin bore marks of that for the rest of his life. It's a terrible thing to go against God's will. Let Him have His way. It'll be far better for you.